Morning, church.
Morning.
It's a new year, and new years mean new things. So I want to give you freedom today to let go of last year and to hope for new things this year. So New Year's is a time that we resolute, right? We pick up these habits, hopefully good habits, and we have a little bit extra motivation to work them out. So we drink our green juice, and we promise to read our Bibles every day, and we pull out that $40 Erin Condren planner, and we actually write in it. We also resolve that Facebook will not have insecurity in our life. We will not base our lives off other people's relationships or houses or clothes. We resolute to that this year will be different. But New Year's is also a time where we recommit to the relationships in our lives, where we take notice of the places that maybe we weren't so kind to our neighbor or our sister or our spouse, where we seek forgiveness, where we confess. And I have a confession for you today. I'm going to go first, and then you all are going to take turns. Right? Just kidding. No, I do. I have to confess to you today before God and all of these witnesses. I have a bad habit. I'm sure none of you have bad habits. You're all really holy. I'm just me. I have a bad habit of judging people, right? Nobody struggles with that. Nobody. And it comes out a lot of times when I see couples that are unevenly matched. You know what I mean? Where you just kind of look at them and you go, how did... It's just kind of odd. Like, what's your story? Like, what have you been through? Like, why do you stay together? You know, you see these people together and you think one of them is just kind of out of the league of the other one. I do. I struggle with that. So I confess that today. But I think that there's another relationship that we would look at if we were a bystander and that we'd probably be a little judgmental about. And that relationship is the relationship between God and his covenant people. We would just look at them and we would go, but how did they get God? Like, you know, like, how did he choose them? And, like, what's their story? And so our series today, Covenant, we're going to be starting this series all through January, is about our story. The story of covenant is our story with God, how we came together, how we grew in relationship, and why God continues to stay with us. This is our story. So I'm going to pray for us. Dear Lord, I ask that you would be more present and more real in these next moments and minutes. Lord, that you would dwell with us in our seats, in our places of pain, in our places of hurt, in the places we need to let go of from last year. God, I pray that you would drive us to confession and to forgiveness in each other. And I ask that you would be with us as we travel through your word, that you would reveal to us our story, how we came to relationship with you and what we can do to continue living out covenant people. So covenant, for those of you who don't know, is kind of like a legal contract of sorts for the Near Eastern culture. Covenants were pretty common. They happened pretty much every day, kind of like legal contracts happen today. But covenants were a little bit different than what we would consider legal contracts. They're a little bit different because it wasn't just that you were signing your name on a piece of paper and that you promised to do this in order to get that and that that person would fulfill that promise and then our relationship would move on. Covenants were relationships. Covenants meant you were covenanting with another person, kind of like blood brothers. And covenants had very specific steps that you took to create a covenant. Now, even though that they were very common, they were very intentional and they were very serious. The first step of the covenant was called the pre-ceremony. And in the pre-ceremony, each party of that covenant would take time to consider whether it was worthwhile to enter a relationship with the other person. Whether they really could be one with that person. Because the next step is deathly serious. It often involved an animal sacrifice. Something had to die, and give its life up in order for this commitment to happen. That's serious. And then oftentimes after the animal sacrifice, there would be an exchange of items to represent different things that this covenant would mean. So if you exchanged your robe with someone, your tunic, it meant that you were committing that anything bad that happened to that person would be your problem too. That their personhood was now your personhood because you had exchanged clothing. If you exchanged belts with someone, you would say, "My strength is your strength. So when someone comes and attacks your home, I'll be there because your strength is my strength." Or they may have exchanged weapons to say, "Your enemies are now my enemies." So these things would happen, and then there would be a pronouncement of blessing and curses if you didn't carry through on what you said you were going to do. Now, if you haven't already picked up that some of these things sound pretty familiar to Scripture, right? So in ceremony, there's a few other starts. You also have a death walk, which would be where each partner in that covenant would take turns walking between the sacrifice that they made. And in this death walk, they were committing that they would carry out this covenant, this promise, until death. That's pretty serious. It's not something you walk into lightly. And finally, it would be sealed with a sign. And it's not going to be just some normal sign like, "Here, you take my pocket watch and I'll take your pocket watch." Because this wasn't like back in the days in like 1950. This was like back in the days when there were like more sheep than people. I.e. the animal sacrifice. You gotta even it out a little bit. No, when you would seal this sign, oftentimes it would mean cutting your own body and bleeding into a cup of wine, and then the two of you would sit at a table and drink your blood and wine. That also sounds scriptural, right? So you would drink this to seal the covenant as a sign of the covenant. It would be something you would always remember because every time you looked at your arm, there would be that spot where you cut it open and said, "I'm committing myself to this person." There are signs to covenants. There are consequences to covenants. Unlike in legal documentation, oftentimes today it means paying some sort of fine if you don't follow through on your contract, or it means going to court if you don't follow through on your contract, possibly jail. If you didn't follow through on a covenant, it could mean death, or that you started a blood feud between families, or even nations. Covenants are serious business. And I want to get that across because I want you to know that when we talk about the covenants between God and his people, God is deathly serious about them. He's deathly serious about you, about chasing you, about finding you, about being in relationship with you, because the story of covenant is our story. And God doesn't take it lightly because covenants also cause him pain. And you may think, God's not in pain. Like, he doesn't have a physical body right now. Yeah, like, Jesus came and was a physical body, but, like, God's not a physical body. But covenants cause pain, because when you are in a lifelong commitment to someone else, pain is bound to come up. The most familiar covenant we have today that would relate to this is marriage, right? Two people enter a covenant for lifelong marriage, and it's serious. To some people, it's more serious than other, but it's serious. And it causes heartache. Anybody who has been married for any amount of time, and I've only been married 8 months, and I know that marriage causes heartache and pain. And I'm not telling you that because marriage is miserable and awful and you never should do it. I'm telling you that because whenever you take two broken people and you stick them in a lifelong commitment, they're bound to hurt each other. Our brokenness comes through. Whether we intend to or not, our brokenness hurts our spouse. And this is why we take vows, right? For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do us part, because those are the places in our lives where we are tempted to show our brokenness to each other. And I want to put a caveat in here and say that I am not speaking about abusive relationships where that person takes advantage of this relationship. I'm talking about day-to-day life, regular things. You accidentally yell at your spouse. You accidentally get frustrated and leave the room when really you should just do what you said you wanted to do. Real life stuff that happens every day, not the extremes of abuse. So when God chooses to enter a covenant with his people, he is choosing a path of heartache because he has committed himself to our brokenness. And when you have a marriage and you have two broken people, sometimes it can be a little easier to forgive the other person because we recognize our own brokenness. We recognize that we are not perfect and that we cannot do everything right. And so forgiveness tends to come a little easier. We hope, obviously not everyone can recognize their brokenness, but we hope that they do, and it makes us being able to forgive them a little easier. But imagine God, this perfect being, entering into a covenantal marriage relationship with the people of God who are completely busted up. We are so sinful and so broken in so many ways. And we continuously walk away from God, who continuously chases after us. And you tell me God's heart doesn't break. So let's talk about our story, right? Let's talk about our relationship with God, where it comes from. And to do that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. To do that, we're going to start in Genesis 1. God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there was sky. God spoke, and there was land. God spoke and there was vegetation on the ground. God spoke and there was a sun and a moon, day and night. God spoke and he created all animal life. But God did not speak humans into existence. No. We were different. We were special. God took the time to form us out of the dirt and to breathe his own life into us. And he called us image bearers. We were different. We were his prized creation. He had so many hopes for us, so many dreams for us. He looked at us and he said, "You are beautiful and perfect and wonderful." And we slapped him in the face. And we said, "Hey, God, it's pretty cool to be like you, but you know what would be even better? You know what I could do better? I could be you. I could be God. I could do that. So I'm going to." So we willfully rebelled against the God that loved us so much he created us. Now, any artist will tell you that when they put their heart and soul into creating something with their hands, that they give themselves to that project, that a part of themselves get mixed into that creation. I gave a painting away a few years ago, and I still mourn for it because I didn't create it for my friend who absolutely loved it, and she still loves it, and it's hanging in her house today. But every time I think about that painting, I think, that's a part of me. I want that back. You know, and that's kind of, I just feel like God's got to feel a little bit like that. Heartbroken and hurt over all the promises and dreams he had for this beautiful creation. And so we continued our war. We brought death and destruction and disease to God's creation because it was not enough to mess up our own relationship with God in the garden. We wanted it all. So we brought it to the earth. You know, scripture says that all of creation groans and mourns and waits in childbirth for the sons and the daughters of God to recognize their position. We messed it all up, and it came to a tipping point. It only took four chapters to come to a point where God was so utterly grieved when he watched us interact with his creation. And that brings us to our scripture, our first scripture. We got two. We got a journey today. Genesis 6, starting in verse 5, going to verse 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was only evil all the time. Other translations say it like, our only imagination was to create destruction. That's all we could imagine. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We often look at the flood story as a kid's story, right? We got these cute animals and we stick them in a little boat. Sometimes you get toys and you get to like play with the animals and be like, look, the giraffe are boarding the ark. We oftentimes look at it that way because if we really were to look at what that meant, the horrific nature of God utterly destroying every living thing on earth, it'd be hard for us to reconcile that with the God that we know. But that's what happened, and I don't want to make light of that. But I also want to say that when God chose to bring the flood, it wasn't a solution to his heartbreak. The flood did not alleviate the grief of God. And when it says that God was grieved to his heart, it is the same word that God uses in the curse to Eve when he says that you will be in pain. So this is real grief. This isn't like, oh, I'm kind of sad. Like, he was in pain every time he looked at his creation and saw that all we could do was utterly destroy each other. It was painful. It was painful. And I don't want to make light of the fact of all the life lost. I want to recognize that. I want to hold that pain, to say that God did not make this choice lightly. That even though this wasn't a solution, the best pastoral answer that I can come up with is that it was a grace. And that's hard to swallow, to say that death is a grace. But when you watch the people you love as much as you love yourself do everything in their power to hurt themselves and everyone around them, God came to a point and he said, this is the only thing that I can conceive of to help them. I do not think that God took this lightly, and I am not one to say that I know the mind of God. But what I do know is that God is good, that God is a relentless pursuer of us, no matter how terrible we are. And so I can only say that God thought of every conceivable option, that he pursued every conceivable option before coming to this really dreaded decision. So where is our hope? Our hope is in that last verse, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, Noah was not special. I don't think that Noah had really mad carpenter skills, and so God was like, you're going to build me a boat, and it's going to look super sweet. And I don't think that Noah was really educated in veterinary and medicine, and so God was like, you're the perfect dude to take care of my animals. When we see in Scripture that people are favored by God, it's not usually because they're the best choice. More often than not, God chooses the least likely candidate to carry out his work. So Noah could be any of us, but for some reason, God had grace on Noah. And Noah is our hope, not because of Noah, but because of God. Because what that verse says is that God has not given up on his creation. He could have completely wiped us off the face of the earth and said, I'm good with these animals, I'm good with these plants, I'll create some other things that'll be really cool. No, God didn't give up. He couldn't give up on us. And what we didn't know when we started this war with God in our rebellious hearts in the garden is that we were actually at war with ourselves. That when we rebelled against God and we created this sinful environment to live in, what we were actually doing is breaking apart our own identity. Because as image bearers of God, we had parts of God indelibly written on us. So not only were we at war with God, but we were at war with ourselves in pushing against what God had for us. So Noah wasn't special, but what Noah was grace. So I'm going to read some more scripture now and get to our covenant of the day. We're going to go to Genesis 8, verses 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed a burnt offering to the Lord. This sounds like a covenant, right? The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." God provides three protections for humans in this covenant. So we're going to continue on, starting in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all of the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands." God, in this covenant, where he could have said, "You humans screwed up my creation, so you need to do this, this, and this in order to redeem our relationship." He could have said that, but what he says is, "I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you from animals, because animals are going to take over the earth right now, and there's only like five of you, and so they're definitely going to kill you all. So I'm going to protect you from animals." The other thing he protects them from, so we'll continue. "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat, for its lifeblood is still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from every human being, and I will demand an accounting for the life of human beings." So now there's a consequence to killing each other. God says, not only am I going to protect you from animals, I'm going to protect you from yourselves. There's going to be a reckoning if you take the life of another person. "Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by waters of flood. Never again will there be a flood that destroys the earth." The third thing God protects humans from is himself. Something has changed with this covenant. And it's not us. We didn't change. We didn't learn our lesson. Because God says we still have every intention of evil in our hearts. But God changed something. With this covenant, God said, "You are no longer responsible for redeeming yourselves. I will accept that responsibility." God accepts all salvific authority in this covenant. And he says, from now on, I will be the one that protects you. And I will be the one that redeems you. So let's finish this section. I'm holding too many papers because my communion notes fell out. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy the earth. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth." It's a little repetitive, but that's on purpose. It takes us a while to get it. What's significant about the sign of the covenant is that God has exchanged items with us. Remember those items from the beginning? Robes, belts, weapons? God has taken his war bow. That's what the rainbow is. It's not just a pretty little thing we put on Lisa Frank coloring books. The rainbow is God's war bow. And he sets it in the sky and he says, "Never again will I take that down and use it against you." God has exchanged weapons with us and he has said, "Your enemies are now my enemies because of my love for you." So in this act, God is accepting that salvific responsibility. God is saying, no matter how bad things get, no matter how much you walk away from me, I will always continuously, relentlessly pursue you. And that's why I call this covenant the covenant of unconditional grace. And as we go through this series, we will see that not only does God give us unconditional grace, but he promises a lot of other things in our relationship with him. And if we seek him and we accept that he is our God, he will be there for us, no matter what we've done. And that is really good news. Really good news. And as we explore New Year's, right, we got this whole new year, I hope we can remember that God is our relentless pursuer of grace in our life. That he comes to us in our most desperate time of need and he says, "I will enter covenant with you because you are that important to me." But like all covenants, this covenant ends not in the Old Testament, but the New. We know that Jesus Christ was the ultimate salvific sacrifice. It was God taking on that responsibility of saving his creation by becoming a human and coming and dwelling with us. God's answer throughout Scripture when we are horrible and evil to him is to come closer to us, to build a stronger relationship to us, to be what we need. That's his answer. And so I urge you today, as we go into the time of communion, to consider that, to think about your relationship with God and to say, are you ready for that covenant commitment? And if you've already entered that covenant commitment with God and you've said, "Yes, God, I want you no matter what it costs because of how much you loved me." If that's you today, if you've already had it or you want it, then seek it. I ask that if you've already found a relationship with God, that you would recommit today that this new year would be a year where you and God spend more time together. And I ask that if this is the first time you are making that commitment and something in you just clicked and you said, "Oh, it makes sense now." We've all had that experience. And so I would encourage you to find someone to pray with, to accept Christ into your heart, and to say, "This year will be different." So I'm going to pray for us. Give us some time to think about those things as the ushers come forward. And then I'll lead us in communion. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for so many things. I thank you that even in my worst place, in the place where I take out my anger and frustration on me and everyone else around me, Lord, that you are there. Lord, that you have promised unconditional grace to us and that you have sent Jesus Christ to fulfill that. Lord, this new year, may it be a year where I grow closer to you than I've ever been. And God, we ask that you would continue to convict our hearts. You spoke to the people of Near Eastern culture through covenant because it was the language they understood. And I thank you, Lord, that now we have the Holy Spirit to do that for us. So God, I pray that we would use the Holy Spirit to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be receptive. Lord, I pray that we would feed into forgiveness over being right. I pray that you would soften our hearts, and that instead of continuing this rebellious war that we've always been at with you, Lord, that we would put our war bows down too. That we would set aside our weapons and say, God, you can have me because there's nothing left. I've fought the battle and I lost because your love broke me.